Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
In his story, How Much Land Does a Man Need?, Leo Tolstoy writes of an ambitious peasant named Pakholm, who, after gaining more and more land, heard of a deal in a far-off country. And so he traveled to the land of the Bashkirs, where he started to negotiate with the village elder, who seemed like a fool. The elder told Pakholm that he could have all the land he wanted for 1,000 rubles a day. Pakholm didn't understand. What kind of rates is that? A day? How many acres would that mean? And the elder replied, "We don't reckon the way you do. We sell by the day. The amount a man can walk around in a day will all be his for 1,000 rubles a day." And Pakholm started to get excited. He said, "A man can walk around a lot of land in a day." And the elder started laughing. He said, "And it will all be yours." There was only one condition. If Pakholm didn't return to the starting point by sundown, he would forfeit his money and the land would not be his. Pakholm was ecstatic, and he spent a sleepless night dreaming about all the land that would be his. He rose at dawn and went with the villagers to the top of a hill, where he found the elder sitting in a chair with a hat open next to him. And so Pakholm took his 1,000 rubles and he put it in the hat and he started. He began walking, and he would dig holes along the way to mark what land would be his so that he could determine what was his. And the going was easy, and he was enjoying it. And he thought, "Oh, I think I'll go about 3 miles and then I'll turn left and start to make a square." And Pakholm kind of hurried through the morning, going further and further and further to add more land. But finally it was noon, and he looked back and he realized that he could barely see the villagers at the top of the hill where he started. He began to worry. Maybe he had gone too far. Maybe he wouldn't be able to get back in time. But he thought, no, I'll be fine, and I just need to move faster. By now, his bare feet were bruised and cut, and his legs were weakened, but he could not rest, and he could not take less. There was no question about that. And so he struggled on, walking faster and then running. He worried that he had been too greedy, and the fear made him breathless. And so he just ran faster, his shirt soaked, his throat parched, his lungs working overtime, his heart beating like a hammer inside of him. He was terrified, thinking, "All this strain will be the death of me." And he actually feared death, but he couldn't stop. He thought about the villagers and thought, "They would think me an idiot." And so he just kept going. And finally, he was close enough to hear the Bashkirs cheering him on at the top of the hill. And so he summoned his last ounce of strength and began running even faster. And then he reached the bottom of the hill. But before he could start going up it, it was suddenly dark. The sun had set. Pakholm groaned, and he couldn't believe that he had failed and would lose his money and not get the land. But then he realized that he could still hear the Bashkirs cheering at the top of the hill. He realized that though the sun had set for him at the bottom of the hill, it hadn't yet set for those at the top of the hill. And so he just summoned everything he had and began running up that hill. Finally, he reached the top, and his legs gave way, and he fell and grabbed the hat. The elder started laughing, and he said, "Oh, well done, well done. That is a lot of land you have gained for yourself." And Pakholm's servant went over and tried to help his master, lift his master up to his feet, but Pakholm was dead. The servant picked up Pakholm's shovel. He took it from Pakholm's dead hand, and he dug a grave and buried him 6 feet from head to heel, exactly the amount of land a man needs. Question. Imagine that you're the doctor filling out Packholm's death certificate. What would you write under cause of death? What killed Packholm? Another question. If right now you're feeling kind of dead, maybe emotionally, spiritually, financially, physically, what's killing you? What's killing you? Today we're starting a new series called Room to Breathe, 4 weeks long, and we're going to talk about a concept that will resonate deeply in you, like you're totally going to get this. But we are going to use some terms that might be unfamiliar to you, terms like limit, loads, margin, reserves, and so I want to explain these terms to you, and I want to tell you what all this has to do with God, and maybe through doing this, we're going to get to the core of what's killing you. So to define these words, I want to use a piece of paper. I think this will help us. And so if you imagine a piece of paper, you can fit a certain amount of words onto that piece of paper, right? And the amount that you could fit onto that paper is the limit that that paper is capable of holding, the limit, right? And then the amount of words you actually put on the paper, we could call the load, right? It's the load that that paper is actually bearing at this time. So there's the limit and the load. And the limit minus the load are the margins, right? It's the amount of unused space. And so the limit minus the load is the margins. And having margins on a piece of paper, you grew up having to put margins on paper, but you probably never thought about it. It's really essential. Like, it makes it much easier to read what's on the page. Let me give you an example. I want to show you two pages. Both pages contain the same exact words, but one has margin and the other doesn't. And the one without margin is much easier to read. And not only that, having the margin allows you to add something, right? Like if you wanted to write a note or two on the side, you could do that because there's unused space. So the terms, limit is the amount of words a paper can hold, load is the amount of words the paper is actually holding, and margin is the amount of space that's not being used. And here's the deal. Your life is actually a lot like that piece of paper. We may not like to admit this, but we have limits. We all have limits. Now, we are told that we don't. Like, if you watch TV, half the commercials are going to tell you that you have no limits, that you can do anything, have anything, go anywhere, you can be anything you want to be. But that's not true. It's just not true. We have limits, right? There's only so much I can do. There's only so much money we have to spend. There's only so much time I have to give. There's only so much energy I have available to me. We have limits. We also have our load, the amount that we're actually giving, the amount that we're actually spending or using. And then we have margin. We have whatever's left, right? But we could also call that reserves, right? It's reserves would be like margin. It's the amount that I have in reserve because I'm not currently using it, right? It's the amount that I'm not using, not spending. And so naturally, the more we give, the more we spend, the more we do, well, the less margin we have, the less reserves we have. And with that piece of paper, you could actually put so many words on that piece of paper that it starts going off the page, right? Like that you're writing words off the page. And I guess we could call that overload. Like the load has gone beyond the limit, so it's an overload. And that describes a lot of our lives. Now, a lot of us would say, man, my life is an overload. It's not just that I don't have margin, but I am spending more energy than I really have. I'm spending more time than I have. I'm spending more money than I have. In fact, probably the easiest way to think about this, just to get a good grasp on it, is with finances. It's just easiest. So, like, if we spend a little less than we earn every month, what we're doing is we're building up savings, right? We call that savings. So then when the refrigerator dies or you have an unexpected hospital bill, it's like, it's okay because we haven't spent the amount that we earn every month and we've got some in savings. We have some reserves or some margin to spend. If instead we spend the exact amount that we receive every month, then what we have is we have no savings. We have nothing in reserve. And so when something unexpected happens, it sends us into overload, right? It's like now I'm in trouble. Or if we spend more than we bring in every month, then we're just living in overload. And what that leads to financially is bankruptcy, right? And so with our finances, margin is spending a little less than we earn, and overload is spending more. Now that's with finances, but the truth is, man, that applies to just about every area of your life. Your time, your relationships, your emotions, you name it. In all those areas of your life, you have a limit, you have your load, and you need margin. It just makes our lives way easier to live and allows us to add things when we have to. If I don't have any margin, what happens is my life will end up kind of slipping off the page. Inevitably, something's going to happen that will throw me into chaos, into stress mode, into depression, right? But with finances, it leads to bankruptcy. With emotions, it leads to burnout. If you're feeling kind of dead, then I guess we could just say, in a sense, it leads to death, right? Now, my guess is that you probably know if this is you. Like, hearing this, you're probably like, man, that's me. Or maybe some of you are like, no, I don't think I'm living that way. But just to help you to be clear on this, I want to make some statements. And if you hear these statements and think, yeah, that's me, I could make that statement, then this is probably you. And if you hear the statements and you're like, I couldn't say any of those, none of those describe me, well, then this probably isn't you. So I'll make these statements. If you want, you could close your eyes and kind of imagine, is that something I would say or not? You don't have to close your eyes. This isn't the part where we pickpocket you or anything like that. It's like, your eyes are closed, let's get them. So ready? So if you want, close your eyes. So could you say this? Could you say, man, I just feel overwhelmed. I feel overwhelmed. I'm really not having much fun anymore. Is that you? I barely have any time to care for other people's needs. I don't even have time to care for my own needs. The people closest to me, like my family and my close friends, I don't think they really feel loved by me. My lower back is tense. God would have to shout out loud to get my attention because I have so little quiet time in my life. I resent people who ask me for help. I live on caffeine. Like, I need it. I find that I worry a lot. I avoid people whenever possible. I just have this sense that things are slipping out of my control. Like, I don't feel in control anymore. I have trouble sleeping at night. I don't really care about much anymore. I don't have a lot of passion in my life. I get these weird chest pains. I have a nervous tic. Like, my eye just does this thing. I lose my temper quickly. I don't expect things to get better anytime soon. All right, so hearing those, if some of those describe you, if you think, yeah, I could make some of those statements, well, then this is you. And as Jeff kind of asked earlier, I expect this is probably, to some extent, all of us. And if it's you, you may wonder, where did this come from? Like, why is it that my life ended up this way? Because this isn't the way we want to live. And so how did it happen in my life that the margins were crowded out? What's the source of me feeling so overloaded? Well, the truth is, there's a lot of sources. And what's interesting is, people didn't used to live this way. Like, this isn't just like a human, it's like, we're humans, this is a human. This is not a human thing, okay? Which is encouraging, by the way. It means we don't have to live this way. It's not a human thing, it's a cultural thing. We deal with pressures that were unheard of in the past. Did you know that the term stress didn't even really exist before 1950? It's true, obviously, you know, people have always had things to concern themselves about, but it wasn't until the 1950s that doctors began to notice and name this near chronic sense of being overwhelmed and anxiety ridden. Did you know that spending in America on mental health has increased over 100% in the last like 20 to 30 years? So what's going on? What are the sources of us being so overwhelmed? Well, it's things like work. So people, at least in America, work way more than they used to. There's a book called The Overworked American, and the author, Juliette Shore, she says that employees in the United States are now working at a rate, actually she said this in 1987, that in 1987, employees were working at a rate of more than 1 month extra per year compared to employees in America in 1969. It added a month of year of work time to our lives, and it just keeps getting worse. Another source for us is accessibility. It used to be there are all kinds of time in your life when you could just get away, right? You just got away. No one could reach you. No one could throw problems at you. Now, most of us are accessible everywhere we go. We have cell phones through which we get texted, emailed, voicemailed. You know, people are calling us all the time, right? And all this technology that was supposed to... Oh, sorry. Wait 1 second. Hello? No, I'm just fooling. I told somebody to call me. But the truth is, what's happening is this technology that was supposed to free us up is actually loading us down, right? It's also the choices that we have to make. So we make choices that people in the past did not have to make. Experts say that the average person, the average American today, will make about 638 decisions every day. And they're not including habits. You know, they're not talking about, should I tie my shoes? Things that you just automatically do, they're not counted. 638 decisions a day. And every decision requires a certain amount of energy. Now, you don't think of it that way. You're like, it's just normal when I choose what I'm going to eat. But every decision you make takes a little bit of mental energy, a little bit of emotional energy. And so you're losing reserves, right? And poor decisions really eliminate reserves. And all these decisions we have to make, it's a pretty new phenomenon. Like you study history and you realize it used to be, and not that long ago, that you didn't choose where you would live. You lived where you were born. That's where you were going to die. It used to be you didn't choose what career you would have. You did whatever your parents did. It's just the way it worked. Way back then, your choice for entertainment was nothing. There was no entertainment. It was like you could sit and talk. It's like, you want to do something fun tonight? We could sit and talk. Like that was all the entertainment there was. There was no choices of what you could do, right? And then suddenly there was TV, and we had 3 channels. I'll admit my age. I'm old enough. I remember being really little and having 3 channels. And now we each have dozens or hundreds of channels to choose from. It used to be there was like 4 brands of soap to choose from, 3 types of toothpaste, 2 kinds of shampoo, and 1 kind of cereal, cornflakes. And you better like them because that was your only choice. Now there are 6 different varieties of Cheerios. Like, I can't even just choose Cheerios, you know? And don't even talk to me about Pop-Tarts. I get overwhelmed by the choices. I can get my honeycombs strawberry blasted. Like, it's crazy, right? And experts tell us every time we make a decision, we're losing emotional and mental and reserves. They're leaving, right? And so experts also tell us changes in our lives also drastically make us lose our margin. When we have, when we move, when we get a new boyfriend or we upgrade our car, every change takes away a little of my reserves. Also, all the activities we do, all the activities our kids do, all the information that we receive, like just the blitz of media that we're kind of subjected to every day, all these things eliminate reserves. They take up our margin and take us right off the page, and we become overwhelmed and we start to feel overloaded. Now, you may think about all that, you may look at all that, and you may feel kind of helpless, right? It's like, what can I do? Like, it's just, that's life. I have to be accessible. I have to work. You know, I need my TV time. You know, and so what can I do? I have to make all those decisions every day. Cutting back just doesn't feel like an option. And there is a degree to which some of this is unavoidable. But one of the things we're going to do in this series is we're going to challenge you to really examine yourself. We're going to ask you to look inside and try to determine, what is it that drives me so hard? What is it that drives me so hard? Why can't I say no to anything anyone asks me? Why do I feel the need to keep on buying more stuff? Why do I always need the newer whatever? And throughout this series, we're going to offer you, I think, some really practical advice on how you can make some changes to start building reserves and creating margin in your life so that you have room to breathe. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to hit some really specific topics, like how do you create time reserves in your life? How do you create physical reserves in your life? But today, I want to be a little broader and just give you and think about some wisdom from the Bible to start dealing with this problem that so many of us live with. And I think that's probably the first place we need to start is to realize it is a problem. A lot of us haven't thought of this as a problem. It's like, it's just life. It's the way we all live. But that's not the way we're supposed to live. It is a problem. We need to recognize that. And check this out. It's not just a problem for you. It's also a problem for God. It's also a problem for God. Because God created you, God loves you, and God has a better life for you to live. So like with my kids, you know, if I could look forward and see that they're going to live lives where they're always stressed out and they're always dealing with anxiety and worrying and they never have enough time to do the things that are important to them, like that would break my heart. And you have a Father in heaven who loves you, and it breaks his heart if you're living a less than life. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to get there in a minute. And if you don't have a Bible, that's no problem. We put all the verses on the screen for you. And if you don't own a copy of the Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. You can just grab a Bible. See, it's a problem for God because he created you and he loves you and he wants what's best for you. This is why part of the reason Jesus came. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, we'll put it on the screen. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And then he says, but I have come that they may have life, they as you and me, and have it to the full. So he says, the thief comes to steal and kill, destroy life. I have come to give you life. When he says the thief, Jesus is talking about Satan. And I know it's a little bit like, for real? Like, isn't that like a cartoon thing? I'll say, Jesus believed in Satan, and so do I. And he says that what Satan wants to do in your life is make it so that you're not really living life. Like you're alive, but you're not really experiencing life. Jesus says, I have come that you might have full life, abundant life. I want you to live life where you're not stressed out, you're not overwhelmed and overburdened, but instead you have real joy and you have a sense of peace. And so maybe the first thing we need to understand is that this is a problem for us, and it's also a problem for God. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, this is really good. He says, starting in verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary. I think before a lot of us said, yep, that's me, right? We're weary. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is a great verse. That's a great promise from God. A yoke was an instrument usually made of wood that would go over the backs of two animals. And the reason was so that they would walk and work in unison. So you'd have like two oxen. You'd put this yoke on them so that they would walk in the same pace, the same rhythm as they dragged a big plow behind them. And so Jesus is making this offer to you and me. He's saying, hey, connect with me. Like, live a connected life with me. Get yoked to me. And what I'll do is I will teach you a new rhythm for life. I will teach you a new pace to walk through life with, to do your work in. And what will happen is this new way of life will lead you to rest for your soul. So instead of living in a way that you always feel burdened and stressed out, you're going to start to feel free. Jesus describes that life as easy and light. Pretty good. I love another verse in a book called 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. It says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And then check this out. And his commands are not burdensome. So it says, listen, if you really love God, you're going to do the things God asks you to do. You're going to live your life the way God wants you to live it. But here's what you need to understand. That's not a burden. That's not a burden. That is freeing. God is trying to help you live a life of freedom, a life that is easy and light. And so, if you're feeling overburdened, then you're not living life God's way. I don't say that in a condemning way. I say that in a, hopefully, a way that's encouraging. Like, there's another way. There's another way to live life. God came to offer us another way to live. If you're feeling overburdened, you haven't found that life yet. And so what God is saying is, hey, listen, let's connect in such a way, I'll teach you a different way to live. And we're going to talk about that these next 3 weeks, a way where we can create margin, find room to breathe, and live the abundant life that Jesus is offering to us. With just the little bit of time we have left, and to kind of set the tone for the rest of the series, as we'll get more specific, I want us to take a quick look at Jesus. So in that passage, he said, learn from me. And so he's saying, there are some things that you can learn from me about how to do life in a way that will free you up and that's easy and light. And so I want to actually encourage you, if you're not currently reading something in the Bible, like maybe some of you are like, oh no, I'm doing the Verve reading plan, awesome. But if you're not currently reading something, why not make a commitment to read through, let's say the book of Luke in the New Testament, which is one of the books that goes through Jesus' life. Just read a chapter a day. It will work out with this four-week series pretty evenly. And as you read, there's going to be all kinds of cool stuff. There's going to be miracles. There's going to be cool stories. But what I really want you to do is pay attention to how Jesus lived life. How did Jesus live life? And there's some things I think you'll notice. One of the things you'll notice is that with all the Bible tells us Jesus did, like from teaching to healing the blind to raising the dead, there is one thing that is conspicuously absent. Jesus never ran. He was never in a hurry. Like you never see him going, well, guys, let's bust our butts and get over to Capernaum. I'm late. You know, there's things to do. Like that never happens. He never ran. You also notice that Jesus always created time to spend with God. You're going to see this repeating pattern in Jesus' life that he would just go off by himself. He might like climb a hill or something, and he would just take often several hours just to pray and talk to his Father in heaven. Now, you might hear that and think, it must be nice. Like, it must be nice to have all that free time. Trust me, Jesus had way more demands on his time than you ever will. Like as you read the stories, you realize everyone wanted Jesus. Everyone wanted a piece of Jesus. Thousands of people were clamoring for Jesus' time. But still, he found time to spend with God. He had to, because that was his resource. That was what gave him energy to do the things he needed to do. I hear so many Christians today, and I've been guilty of this too, who say things like, "And I would love to take time to pray each day, but I'm just too busy." And it seems like what Jesus said was, man, I am so busy, I have to take time to spend with God and pray today. Because that's what's going to get me through my busyness. Right? Another thing you'll notice is that Jesus was able to say no to people. He was able to say no to people. Like Jesus did what he could. You'll find that he's the most compassionate person ever, like clearly. But there were always hundreds, thousands of more people who were sick, who were hungry, who wanted his time, but Jesus was able to say no. He didn't feel like he had to meet every single need. It's interesting because he was God, like in the flesh, but in the flesh, he was also a human, and as a human, Jesus had limits, and he chose to live within them. And you can do that too. Also, you'll see that Jesus really did care for people, and you'll see how he did it. It seems that Jesus had a strategy. His method for caring people was to focus on the person standing right in front of him. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, the person standing in front of me is often an obstacle I need to get around because I have something I need to do. I have an agenda, right? They're saying, and so it's like, you're in front of me right now, and there's somewhere I need to go. But Jesus wasn't like that. It was like, whoever's right in front of me, that's the person who needs my attention. That's the person I'm gonna show God's love to and serve in this moment. Pretty cool. I think it had something to do with the way he lived. You also see that Jesus didn't need the approval of other people to feel good about himself. He wasn't driven to do things outside of his plan, outside of his priority, because other people wanted him to. And as you read that, I think you'll realize, man, a lot of times the reason I'm saying yes to things I don't have time for, I really shouldn't do, is because I want you to like me. And I know this isn't the right thing to do, but I need you to like me. Jesus wasn't that way. You also notice that Jesus spent lots of time just hanging out with friends. Like, he thought relationships were really important. He would just laugh with people. You also see that Jesus believed in a heavenly Father who was taking care of him. Well, like, it's just real obvious. So like, one time, he taught about this quite a lot, but one time he says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? See, part of the reason Jesus wasn't stressed and overburdened is because he knew that God was in control. And so he didn't need to, like, grab the steering wheel away from God and take over. Which is actually very ironic, right? Jesus didn't take the wheel. You can kind of picture him and Carrie Underwood singing a duet, and Carrie's like, Jesus, take the wheel. And Jesus is like, actually, I don't take the wheel. And she's like, take it from my hand. He's like, no, I leave it in the Father's hands. And sorry, that wasn't that funny. It was really poor singing. I'm sorry. But it's just kind of ironic. He didn't take the wheel. Another thing I think you'll notice, and I'll end with this, is you'll notice that Jesus taught us to be content. He tells lots of stories, and the point of the story often is like, hey, you don't have to get more. You don't always have to be trying to clamor and pursue and get more, because God's been good to you. And so you can just learn to be happy. You can be happy where you are with what you have. And as you read, and I hope you will, I hope you'll read through the book of Luke, or you can read through the book of Matthew, and just see, how did Jesus live life? What did he teach us about how to live? Ask this question. I'd ask it over and over every day. Well, what can I learn from him? Not about, like, heaven and spirit. What can I learn from him just about how to live my life on a day-to-day basis? Like, what would it mean for me? Not people back then, not people in general. What would it mean for me, for you, to be yoked to Jesus? What would that really mean? What would it look like for me to live life at Jesus' pace? If Jesus had chosen to live life in modern-day America, like I am, like you are, how would he have lived it? Can you picture Jesus at the Last Supper texting? You go, sorry, guys, like, wait one second. No, I just need, I don't think. Would Jesus choose to live 12-hour days? Or to work 12-hour days. And as you read about Jesus' life, just keep thinking about yours. Are you running around trying to get all you can, trying to have it all and do it all, but thinking, all this strain will be the death of me? But for some reason, you find yourself unable to stop. You just keep going. Maybe you have this thought in your head that you, this fear, that if you slow down, those people might think I'm an idiot. What's driving you? What is it that's driving you? And whatever's driving you, do you like where it's taking you? Is where it's taking you where you really want to end up? Well, you have some assignments, and I hope you'll take them seriously, and I hope you come back for each of the next 3 weeks of this series, and I hope that you will discover, in fact, I expect that you will discover, that there is actually an art of building reserves, and that you can learn from God the art of building reserves. Right now, what we're going to do is we're going to give you a little bit of time just to breathe. We do this every week. We have the band play a song, and we just try to give you a few minutes in your hectic life. And maybe this may be one of the few times in your week. I hope it's not, and hope we learn not to do this. But where it's like, I'm just going to sit and do nothing. I'm just going to do nothing. Here's something I would encourage you to use this time for maybe today. What if you tried this? What if you tried as best as you can to become as aware as you can of God's presence? The Bible says He's here. He's with you. And so just as best as you can imagine it and become aware of God's presence. And then maybe this. What if you kind of imagine yourself taking each part of your life, you know, your finances, your job, your marriage, and handing it to God? How about this? What if you handed to God each area of your life where you realize that you are limited? That'd be every area of your life, I think. But you just say, God, I've got these kids, and I don't know, God. And so I give my kids to you. I give my parenting to you. God, my finances, like, I give that to you. And you just kind of imagine yourself giving each part of your life to God. Maybe you want to do that. During this time, we also have communion available if you'd like to make that part of your experience this morning. Communion's on the tables around the room, and it's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given for us on the cross. And what the Bible teaches us is that for you and I to have this life, this full, abundant life that Jesus came to bring, and an eternal life in heaven with God, that the price was Jesus giving up His life on the cross. That's what He had to do to take away our sins, to usher us into a connected relationship with God. And so if you're there, if you're somebody who's accepted that, would like to remember and thank Jesus for that, you can grab the elements of communion, bring them back to your seat, and when you're ready, you can take those. And if you're not there yet, that's totally fine. I'm so glad you're here, and you can just use this time to just breathe, okay? So first I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll give you that time. Let's pray. God, our lives, probably for most all of us, are weary. You make that promise. You say, come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened. And I think that's a lot of us. The truth is we're just carrying too much. And God, I pray that maybe even in these next few minutes, we would just start handing some things to you. And that in this series, we would learn a new rhythm for our lives from you, a new way of living life. God, would you help us to move into a connected relationship with you, a vital relationship with you, where we start to walk in unison with you. And God, I thank you for Jesus who came to show us how to live and who died that we might live. And we pray in His name. Amen.